Well, good morning. A couple of you have asked, I'm not going to sing Burning Ring of Fire. But our passage today, that would be a good title for what's going to happen to Israel if they do not repent of what it is that the Lord is speaking to them through Malachi. We've just begun our study going through Malachi. God has given His people the very best, called them. He taught them. He redeemed them, led them in the wilderness, having brought them out of Egypt, gave them land, patiently warned them for years and years. And then He exiled them as they refused to repent. Well, now, in Malachi's days, He brought them back to the land, given them significant freedom. They'd rebuilt the temple. They were worshiping the Lord, restored Jerusalem, fortified the city, and their response, instead of praise and thanksgiving, they offer questions. Questions. How have you cared for us? I've loved you. How is it you've loved us? You've despised my name. How? And how does that hurt you? And that's where we are this morning. Malachi chapter 1, God's teaching them about themselves in this passage as He asks them penetrating questions, and then they expose themselves as they return questions back to Him, exposing themselves with this one word seven times throughout the book, how, 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 in response to God. They lack gratitude, they lack reverence, they lack obedience, true knowledge. And in this passage, what Malachi says is they're just following their leaders. The priests are the first ones. They're the leaders who are leading them in this apathetic approach to God. And as He addresses these priests, there's a realization that they will face a stricter judgment. As the leaders, they'll answer to God for their ministries. But as we look at the priests who are offering these sacrifices that are illegitimate and contrary to God's commands, the people know better. They're bringing the sacrifices and they know they shouldn't. So the people are also breaking the law, if you will, of these unworthy sacrifices. And so as we study to understand the meaning of this passage, we try to get a proper interpretation in the time 400 and some years before Christ's return. We can then apply it to us, ourselves, realizing that in the new covenant we're all priests. Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so through Jesus Christ, we can come and bring acceptable sacrifices to the Lord from a pure, transformed heart that we have in Christ. So what Paul says as he turns the corner in Romans from 11 chapters of doctrine, he says, "Then therefore I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or blameless, which is your spiritual worship." Our bodies are living sacrifices, the New Testament, New Covenant sacrifices. Not dead animals, but living sacrifices. Paul, in the passage just after what Andy read, says that our finances are sacrifices acceptable to God, pleasing to Him as we give according to how it is that He has given to us. We saw in Hebrews towards the end there in chapter 13, sacrifice of praise that comes out of our mouths are pleasing to God. And then our good works, the works that we do because we've been saved, are pleasing to God, sacrifices to Him. So whatever Malachi means and whatever it means to the priests of that day, there's an application to us in the theme has been giving God our best, as I have on the front of the bulletin, and giving God what's right, not what's left. And so often we give God what is left over. So as we walk through this passage, that'll be the question we'll be wanting to ask ourselves. Are we just giving the Lord what's left of our life, or are we giving Him what's right, what's best? His message is not just to the caretakers of the temple, but it's for all of us. Once we get that proper meaning, that proper interpretation, we'll be able to apply it to ourselves. We need to examine our attitude toward worship. We said a couple of weeks ago, as we did the overview of Malachi, this whole book is about worship and how it is that we worship and approach this holy God. Is your worship meaningful? Is it worthy of His name, the one who has saved you if you're a Christian through His Son, Jesus Christ? Or is what you bring to Him and offer to Him, even this morning, is it worthless? As we'll see, He looks at the sacrifices the Jews are bringing. I have to say a bit of thanks to Craig as he opened our service in prayer and reminded us that worship is not just while we're here. It's not any less than that, but it's all of our life. We sing, yes, that's worship. Many think that's the worship part, and then we listen to the preaching, but we sing, and that's worship, and we pray, and that's worship, and as someone reads the scriptures, we listen. And that's worship. And now we come here to the event of preaching, and God does some marvelous things as He calls us together to hear the Word of God together. It's a bit of a terrible feeling, a terrible task, an awesome responsibility that God can use me standing here as an instrument in the lives of so many. But He first is His Word is penetrating my heart, and I pray, or we all pray, that it penetrates ours through this time of preaching. The word worship, to proclaim the worth or the value of someone or something, and so we worship God, praising Him for who He is, the Creator and the Ruler of the universe, but we also thank Him for what He's done. And He's calling us through this book today of Malachi. He's calling us, calling for proper worship. Worship of who He is and for what He's done. That's what He's calling Israel to. That's what He's called us all to here today. Much more, worship is much more than the Sunday service. God has told us to set aside the Lord's day in a special way and to congregate together. He's told us how it is that we can acceptably approach Him. He's not indifferent as to how it is that we worship Him. I'm not talking about stylistic differences. You know, you think about if you've been to our services for long, you think about other services that you've been to, there's nothing wrong with differences in worship style. Every church has its own characteristics and even culture. But we're talking about what God expects of us when we do come and we approach Him in worship. Whose style is right? Only those who worship Him as He calls us to worship. And we come and we worship in spirit and in truth. So let me ask you a question about your worship. You prepare to worship? Do you prepare? How did you prepare for worship this morning? At all? Or did you just finally get it all together just to be here? The Lord will take us where we are. But what do you put into your worship of Him? I'm going to read you something that sounds pretty maybe old-fashioned. It's from a confession, a Scottish confession of mid-1800s. And if you need to, take this personally. If it doesn't apply to you, just let it go. But I think you'll find in this statement of faith about worship of these Scottish folks, I think you'll find something here that will apply to you. It's a little bit of an extended paragraph, but it's right out of a confession. When the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people, having before prepared their hearts thereunto, ought all to come and join therein, not absenting themselves from the public services through negligence or upon pretense of private meetings. I'll just make a parenthesis here and say that in the 1850s, he says you should not just not come to church and say, oh, I'm having a private meeting. That would include today in our watching church on TV. He says, come together. We're to come together. Let all enter the assembly, not irreverently, but in a grave and seemly manner, taking their seats or places without adoration. And in the 1850s in Scotland, that would mean not bowing before you go into your pew. That kind of a reference to how it is that the Roman Catholics would come into their seats. The congregation being assembled, the minister, after solemnly calling upon them to worship the great name of God, is to begin with prayer in all reverence and humility, acknowledging first the incomprehensible greatness and majesty of the Lord, in whose presence they do then, in the gathering, in a special manner appear, and acknowledging their own unworthiness to approach so near Him with their utter inability in themselves for so great a work. Also, humbly beseeching Him for pardon, assistance, and acceptance in the whole service then to be performed, and for a blessing on that particular portion of His Word that is to be read and preached. And all in the name and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The public worship being begun, the people are wholly, completely to attend upon it, forbearing to read anything except what the minister is then reading or citing. Parentheses, conviction. Abstaining much more from all private whisperings, conferences, salutations, or doing reverence to any person present or coming in, to cease from all gazing, sleeping, and other indecent behavior which may disturb the minister or people or hinder themselves or others in the service of God. If any, through necessity, be hindered from being present at the beginning, they ought not, when they come in to the congregation, betake themselves to their private devotions, but reverently to compose themselves to join with the assembly in that part of the service which is at hand. So if you come in at the third congregational song, don't come in and do anything more than sit down and take your place and then pick it up right where we are. If it's necessary that you be late. The service has begun. You come in, you sit down, no fuss. Just take up where the congregation is. It's not about you. It's about a gathered assembly. And God is not indifferent as to how we worship Him. Now, that's written in the mid-19th century. I know it's we won't write it into our articles of faith as our statement. But it's a practical acknowledgement, I think, of the frivolity, the superficiality of the horizontal view that we have so often as we come to church. And so much of what we do in worship, even when we do our best. So we hear, we're going to look to God to bless our time together as we walk through this passage and see if we can't be sure that we're not like the Jews of the 5th century B.C. who the Lord is not pleased with and how it is that they're worshiping Him. So, Father, we do come before You and we ask that You would grace us with Your presence in a way, Father, that maybe we've not even experienced before. Lord, we know that You use Your Word to transform our lives. And so I pray that You would use my heart, mind, and mouth. Help me to guard it. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to use our minds and heart, ears, to hear what You have to say to us. That Your Spirit would fall down upon us and He would continue, Lord, to dominate our life as He leads and guides and we follow His promptings. Lord, we want to bring sacrifices to You that are pleasing. And we don't always know how to do that. And when we do, we don't do it anyway. So, Father, we pray that what we do today will be pleasing to You. Not looking for what we're going to get out of this, but we're going to look for what it is that You receive from us in this adoration. And we'll give You the glory as You show us Yourself. You show us ourselves and You show us our Savior, Jesus Christ, who makes all of it possible. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, we're at chapter 1, verse 6. Let's read a ways and we'll stop and then we'll read the last few verses and stop again and talk. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering food upon my altar, polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that He may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For not my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So we'll just begin there with God's complaint about their corrupt worship. He calls himself a father. He calls himself a father throughout the scriptures. He'd nurtured them as a loving father. He'd given them 10 commandments, one of which says, honor your father and honor your mother. And when they had fallen into disobedience, as a loving father, he disciplined them to bring them back into the path of righteousness. And the Israelites were disobedient children. And so he was training them, and as we know that word, discipline, constantly pleading with them, teaching them. And they offered him no honor. They didn't respect him. They didn't fear his name. In fact, they have despised his name. If you want an idea of despise, of what that word means, think of Esau, who despised his birthright for a bowl of soup. And think about the ramifications of that, Jacob and Esau, and all of the results there. They thought it insignificant. They thought it worthless. And he did, and he traded it away for a bowl of stew. The priests despised God's name, his person, his character, his work, his commands. They were all insignificant. God was not important to them. Though they were giving sacrifices, they considered God in a less than worthy manner. And they were despising his name. How have we despised you? And God just says to them there in 6 and 7 and 8, look what you've done. Look, it's no minor sin to offer blind and lame and sick animals as sacrifices. It's unacceptable to God, he says. He would be saying to them, I told you to bring sacrifices, animals without blemish. I told you 17 times in Leviticus. I told you 14 times in Numbers. Do not bring these sacrifices to me. And the people continued to bring them, and the priests continued to accept them. And then couldn't understand why it was that God was being so mean to them. Why he was not blessing them like they wanted to be blessed. God takes his sacrifices seriously. We can't ask him. But were we, well, Nadab and Abihu brought sacrifices to God. We talk about incense here where God says, from the rising of the sun, my name will be great and people will bring incense to worship me. Nadab and Abihu brought incense into the temple to worship God. But God gave them a formula on how to build that incense, and they made strange incense, and they brought this fire to God and they died on the spot. God is serious about how it is that we approach him. Takes these sacrifices seriously. He says, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And he says to these Israelites, you're acting as if you've done nothing wrong. One of the things that really spells out what's happened in their worship, when he says, you have despised my name, and they say, how have we despised your name? And he says, by bringing polluted food. Then the next question they ask, how have we despised you? How does that hurt you? What that second question exposes in their hearts is they have separated their act of worship. We brought sacrifices. They've separated the act of worship from the one in whom, to whom they were to worship. How have we despised your name? Well, you brought polluted sacrifices. Okay, our sacrifices are not what they should, but how does that hurt you? You see, we've come to worship, and they've separated the act of worship. The separated coming to church. I'll make an application for, they've separated coming to church from the one who they have come to church to worship. And wonder why just coming to church is not acceptable to God. I'm here. We brought our sacrifices. But you've despised me. That's what he's saying to these Israelites. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And he says, is that not evil? Of course it is. And then he says, present that to your boss. God wouldn't accept anything less than the best that they had of their animals. So we think about this. We spend a lot of time with our kids. We spend a lot of time with our hobbies. We spend a lot of time on our computers and our phones and our tablets. How much time do we spend in Bible study, prayer, memorization, meditation? Again, I'll ask you, any preparation yesterday for today? Or let me ask it this way. Guys who are working, and some of you ladies who are working, would you keep your job with the same diligence toward it as you pay diligence to your worship? Maybe I ought to say that a little bit better. Think about what you give to worship of God. And I'm not talking about just Sunday. I'm talking about with all of your life. Think about what you give, the diligence of your devotion of your Christian life. Would you keep your job if the diligence towards that was the same diligence you brought to work every day? That's his question. Give that to your governor. Is he going to offer these sacrifices? Is he going to take what's left rather than what's right and what's first? Now you come and you ask verse 9. Now you come and ask a favor and you expect God to bless you. God, I know we've been unfaithful here, but would you bless in this situation I'm in right now? I'll do better. What the Jews were saying, we'll honor you. Will you honor us? But they hadn't been honoring him, but they're expecting the honor to come to them, the blessing, before they will honor him. But they think they're honoring him. Yet they know better. So betraying a lack of reverence. They're striking a deal with God. He says, you're despising my name with these requests. Now, we can't ever merit God's favor by being faithful. We can't do that. But the inconsistency of these Jews here and of me and of you at times, the inconsistency is awful in our approach to Him. So seek God's favor now. Before He accepts our gifts, He's going to inspect our heart. I think it was 2 weeks ago we said the value of what it is that you offer to God is determined by the heart that brings it to Him. You have to give yourself to Him before you give anything else to Him. And the people have despised God's name. They neglected the wonder of who He is and what He'd done for them. They dishonored Him with their offerings, and therefore the altar was defiled. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. Someone would stop this horrible, despicable situation. Their service to God was monotonous. It was mechanical. It was sinful. Going through the motions, and God was tired of it. There in verse 10, no more prayer. He said, I want no more prayers. I want no more songs, no more sacrifices, no more rituals, either heartfelt devotion or nothing at all. It's what He's saying to them here. David learned the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, You will not despise. But no one closed the door of the temple. At least no one in Israel closed the door of the temple. And a little over 500 years later, God closed the door of the temple. He leveled it. It was destroyed completely. And I think, again, we have a hard time understanding the significance of Israel, the Jews, losing their temple. No place to offer sacrifices, therefore there's no forgiveness. No festivals, no feasts, no offerings at all. It was the center of their community. It would be, in our parlance, it's where they went to the ATM to get money for the week. It was the banking place. It was the legal place. It was the courthouse. It was the center. It was City Hall. And it's gone. And in essence, when the temple went away, Israel went away. No more Judaism. And He says there, though My name is no longer great among you, it will be great among the nations. When the leaders, along with the people, were playing games with God, apathetic, lackadaisical, God says the games are over. We're not going to play at this anymore. It's worthless worship. It's selfish sacrifice. And you know, folks, we can fool each other, but we can't fool God. He knows where we are. He knows our hearts. We can all dress up pretty good, but what's inside is not hidden for God, from God. So I would say, may we truly give ourselves to the Lord of hosts in worship. And you say, I haven't. Okay, we'll begin right now and go from this day forth in the power of the Spirit, for the glory of God. Verse 12, we didn't read. That's where we stopped. But you profane it, My altar, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, let me just say, by robbery, they're thieving, they're stealing animals, by violence, or is lame or sick, and you bring this, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and My name will be feared among the nations. God's complaint here is their apathetic attitude. When true worship is lost, God will become to you a boring dictator. This is worse. This is just such a hassle. The sacrificial system was a burden to these priests, though it was the only way that their sins could be covered. But it had become that way. They knew the type of sacrifices to offer. They knew how to approach God. And yet it became wearisome, tiresome, nuisance, hardship. God was just too petty with his small requirements. The priests saw the service as a system of checking their boxes. Yes, we've done our sacrifices. Yes, the people have brought them. We have done our sacrifices. The priests take the sacrifices and offer them, box check. Let's go home and rest for a while. The sacrifices they brought didn't cost them anything, therefore they were no sacrifice at all. If there's no sacrifice in your sacrifice, it's not a sacrifice at all. Worship is more than words. Worship is more than action. It goes down to our heart. Let me just give you four things, four characteristics of worship out of this first chapter. We went through this on Wednesday night when I went through Malachi not too awful long ago. But the first thing we looked at last week where God says, I have loved you, and you say, how? And the whole question and answer of the first five verses, 2 through 5, is you can't worship God without emotion. You got to worship in spirit and truth for it to be true worship. And you know, in these kinds of churches that we're in, we got the truth pretty, we think we have the truth pretty well handled. We're always reforming, you know, we're never reformed, we're always reforming. But is the spirit there? Is the heart of worship? I like the Greek word splanknon. You don't know that, but it's the Greek word for guts. Are your guts involved in worship also? Bounded by the truth of the Word of God. We're not talking about emotionalism, which has no bounds. We're talking about emotion educated by the Word of God. You can't worship God without emotion. And so when you, and music is one of those ways in which we express our emotion to God. And so we do our best to keep our songs within the box of the truth of God's Word. And then sometimes, occasionally, you'll see it more in Andy than anybody because he's up here when the people sing the most. But you might know it yourself. Occasionally, the emotions break forth as we're singing. And the voice is giving vent not just to an idea but to an emotion over who God is and what God has done for us. So when God says, I have loved you, I hope you don't answer like the Jews and say, how is it that you have loved me? You can't worship God without reverence. Verse 6 and 7. How come you come to me? He's saying to them with all these nice titles, and yet you don't show reverence. There's little obedience in your life. You call me daddy, if you will, but where's the sir? You call me father, but where's the holy that needs to be the adjective of what kind of a father I am? Are you in more in awe of God today than you were yesterday or years ago? Are you becoming more and more in awe of God? You know, the problem with true Christianity is the more we grow in Christ and we're on that upward plane of becoming like Him, the more we grow in Christ, the more awe we should be experiencing of God. And instead of closing the gap between us and Christ, the gap gets bigger. Not because we're going down, but because Christ is going up. And we're becoming more and more understanding and knowledgeable of the glory of God. And though we are making progress, we're seeing God in His glory more and more. You can't worship God without reverence. You go up north and it's and occasionally it will be brought to their attention that we're teaching our children to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And they don't get that. They just, it's almost demeaning to some of them that we would make our children say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. All we're trying to do is help them respect adults, and in particular honor their parents, because if they won't honor the authorities in their life here, they'll never honor God as Father. And so you cannot worship God without reverence, without respect. The main word for worship that we have in our New Testament is to bow down, to prostrate yourself before Him. You can't worship Him without reverence. You can't worship Him, third, without sacrifice. You bring your offerings to me that are the least valuable to you, is what God says. And again, He says, try offering that to Nehemiah, who was their governor. He's probably not around during Malachi's ministry. Will God favor you when you bring these pitiful offerings to me, to Him? To His table, repent, plead with God for mercy. Will He show any favor to you? He asks. No, certainly not. We don't have to have an answer written there. The implication is clear. This is what happens when worship loses its meaning. When we have no emotion. We're just going through the motions. There's no reverence for God. Worship loses its meaning. There's no value. No concern, treating God's requirements with reproach. His requirements, how to approach Him. The commandments became suggestions. His table requirements were contemptible. They were tiring. There's no fear of God before their eyes was the verse that came to mind to me. We talked about sacrilege. I remember two aspects of sacrilege. Sacrilege, for one, is giving something to God or using something that belongs to God in a profane way. Or Belshazzar in Daniel. Belshazzar, Babylonians had taken Israel captive, and they took all the things out of the temple up to Babylon. Well, after Nebuchadnezzar's gone, Belshazzar's the king, they have a big party and they drink their stuff out of the vessels of the temple. And that's when God writes on the wall with the invisible hand, "You've been found wanting." Taking those things that were dedicated and sacred to God and use them in a profane way. That's one sacrilege. The other way that we commit sacrilege is giving something to God when it means nothing to us. Like these Israelites who were bringing their sick animals and their lame animals and their blind animals instead of the best of their flock that God was requiring from them. How about for us? Taking the Lord's Supper, eating that bread without considering what the Lord's broken body is all about. Drinking the cup without thanking God for the shed blood that's the only way for remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. That's why the Lord's Supper is for Christians only. But it's also only for Christians who examine themselves and take it worthily by giving reverence to God, by giving honor to Him. Here's another way, maybe an application. I think about the ladies opening up my sister's closet. Is that it? And so you have extra clothes and you bring them here, and then anybody is welcome to go upstairs if you need some clothes. There's a bunch of clothes up there, by the way. I was up there Friday night and I saw them. A bunch of clothes up there. If you need some clothes, go see them. But here's a way. We clean out our closets. And we clean out our toys boxes. Our toy boxes. And we give to Goodwill. We give to the things that are useless. Broken toys. Torn up clothes. And then think we've done something good. Or your money, of course. Lord, thou lovest the cheerful giver. My intent was not to sing a song about giving money, although that's part of our giving, but the giving of our lives. And that's what the song really said. But how about giving of your money? Do you only give that which you won't miss? Which is left over at the end of the week or the month or the pay period. And we'll have a sermon about that in a little while. I'm not going to tell you which one, but you can read Malachi and figure it out. How about coming in on Sunday morning, not able to stay awake, coming in on Sunday morning and you're not here when we start, can't get here on time. And please understand, I know your ox falls in the ditch ever so often. You know, that's a saying that says, I know you're providentially hindered at times. But often it's because what you've done so far on the weekend. There's no preparation to meet together with God's people in this hour and a half that we gather together once a week to together praise God. Let me ask you this. Or let me say this first. One of the most powerful proclamations of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for someone who is not a believer to come into a church and watch God's people worship their God. So when you come into church on Sunday morning, play like a lost person is watching you. And what they think about God, what they think about Christ, is in some way going to be affected by how it is that they see you worshiping God. Just like when we go there and you go to work, or you go to the mall, or you go see your friends, or just like how we behave out there reflects upon the nature of Christ, because we're saying the Lord Jesus will change your life. But he's now having a hard time changing mine. It doesn't hold any water. So, you can't worship God without sacrifice. Giving the best of your time. Giving the best of your substance. Giving the best of your days. Give him the best of your life. And last thing, you can't worship him without a pure heart. Verse 10 is sort of where I go with that. If you don't learn how to worship God, he will become boring. He will become a disappointment. It will become a bitter time that God, just something God, something else God requires of me. And you'll end up using him as a good luck charm or your personal valet or your personal butler. Not coming on his terms. You'll be like these people. What a weariness. This church service is over. When will that preacher be quiet? Well, God forbid if while I or anyone else bores people with the gospel. We can bore with the Word of God. God forbid if I do that. But also God forbid, it's even worse if we're bored by the gospel and by God himself. And that's what they're saying. What a wearisome, tiresome thing it is. All these little minute details that God requires. When you see God for who He is and what He's done, your worship will be affected. When we get a glimpse of His greatness, a proper perspective of Christ, what He's done, it'll change how we approach Him. And we'll learn to worship Him. You have a joyful life, full of expectation, looking forward to every opportunity to be used by God. True worship is all of our life. It kind of puts together everything that happens in our life. Stephen, he got killed for beginning, and not just because of this, but he begins his message. God doesn't live in buildings. We don't come to the temple anymore. They had to go to the temple because that's where God's presence was. We don't come to the temple anymore. We bring the temple with us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And whatever we do, He calls us to do it all to the glory of God. If you go to work tomorrow and you work on computers, do it to the glory of God. If you go to a plant and turn a valve, or you sit down at a desk and do drawings, or you sell products, you supervise people, whether you're just a homemaker, raising your children, a student, out for the summer, but you'll have a fall semester. Maybe you teach your children at home and homeschooling. Do it all to the glory of God and give it your best as an expression of worship to God and love for what it is that you're doing. The one who's not learned to worship God will find God in this world wearisome. And then if you become a Christian and you've not learned to worship Him, you probably found the Christian life disappointing. You know, I think about giving my best to the Lord. And I'm a horrible golfer. There's nobody in this church I can beat that I play golf with. I'm trying to find them. If you're bad at golf, let me know and let's go play. But as bad as I am, I don't cheat at golf. For the very same reason I partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. Because whatever I do it to the glory of God. I do my taxes bitterly, but accurately, as accurate as I'm able, with the same diligence that I study for this sermon. Because all of my life is worship to God. If you haven't learned to worship, you'll find this life disappointing. But you can't worship the Father except by honoring the Son. So you must first come to Christ in repentance and faith. And then you come to the Father through the Son. And once you become a Christian, you can offer these sacrifices to God that are pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Otherwise, you can't. You can't worship God until you're first redeemed. Make sure that you're in Christ. Father, we thank You for this word that You gave to these people so far away and so long ago. But we thank You for how Your word is alive and powerful. Father, we come to You and we plead for mercy, asking forgiveness for our attitude so often. Help us to give our best And we thank you that as believers, you convict us when we don't. Give us grace to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.